are 3-4 verses tonight into this series, and we have one more sermon that we'll conclude with on Wednesday. And I encourage you to be here Wednesday, because Wednesday is the night that we will talk about our theme verse for this entire series, which is found in chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And that's the theme verse. And as I stated before, when I was preparing for last Sunday night, I had intended to preach a message on that verse, kind of gearing us up for our revival meetings. And God just started doing some things in my heart and my mind as I was preparing that. And I got to thinking about the background of that passage of Scripture. And the Lord took me all the way back to chapter 1 and kind of did a brief study on these seven chapters. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 were kind of clumped together, so mainly because that's talking about the articles that were prepared for the temple and things of that nature. So we just kind of made those three chapters one sermon. But tonight, we're going to talk about chapter number 6. Chapter number 6. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an altar of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, For as much as it is in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house in my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he had spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts." We're not going to read the rest of the prayer that Solomon lifted up before the Lord. We'll go through some of it as we go through this message. There's 42 verses in this chapter. But this is the prayer of dedication, dedicating the temple to God, dedicating the people to God. And I've entitled this segment of this series, this message, The Righteous Petition. if we can go to the Lord and ask Him for His blessings. Father, I do ask, Lord, that You would help me. Father, that I would not allow my mind to wander into other areas, but that I would be conscious of what's before me at this time. That, Father, You would put Your Word within my mind and my heart. That, God, Your Spirit would fall fresh on me again this night. That I preach Your Word with power, with assurity. That Your Word would edify each and every one of us, Lord. Prepare us, Father, for revival. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our bodies. That we may be willing and able servants for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we're talking about a righteous petition. Martin Luther had made this statement, pray as everything depends on God, but work as everything depends on you. That's a dangerous statement to try to live out, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because most sincere prayers are done in private. And people who work diligently and people who strive and are zealous in their work with their hands are often maybe misconstrued as working within the flesh. But may I say that fleshly work and spiritual work is determined upon the balance between working with your hands and working on your knees. A Sunday school teacher who studies and prepares and does everything that they can in order to bring forth a lesson to their student and yet does not spend any time on his or her knees is a person who is working within the flesh. A preacher who gets up and prepares sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and spends very little time on his knees preparing spiritually for that sermon is one who is working within the flesh. A soul winner who will faithfully take tract in hand and pass them out and speak to others about their faith or lack of faith in Christ Jesus and yet spends very little time praying for lost souls and crying out to God to save lost souls is working in the flesh and not in the spirit. And so as Martin Luther had adequately said, we need to have a proper balance of working and praying. Solomon may have made many mistakes in his life, but at least at this point, especially dealing with the building of the temple of God, that he did have a heart for God. Mark it down, as we have already seen in chapters 2 through 4, that Solomon worked hard with his hands. But as he began this series in the revealing prayer, and now we come to the dedication of the temple, and he again, in 42 verses, begins another prayer, may I say that Solomon was very faithful at working diligently with his hands and praying diligently to his Father. I would say he prayed as everything depended upon God, and yet he worked as if everything depended upon him. As we just stated, chapter number 1, just kind of getting us up to speed. Chapter 1 dealt with that revealing prayer and how God had told Solomon, ask me anything that you will. And Solomon asked a very unselfish request. Solomon asked God to give him wisdom, not for himself, but so that he can judge his people righteously. Chapter number 2, we see the rising praise, and this is the time when he began to build that temple of God. And that rising praise is the fact that he prayed and asked God to bless this temple. And when he asked God to bless this temple, he made a promise to God that when he constructed this temple, he was constructing it for his name's sake, for God's name's sake. Solomon's name wasn't in there. The people's name wasn't in there. The priest's name weren't in there. It was for God's name's sake. And it was very careful, and we talked about many, many times, I think 39 times, how the phrase the house of the Lord and how it was attributed to the Lord as he began to build this house. So that rising praise, one thing Solomon wanted to make sure that happened was when that temple was built, that God received the glory for it. And then in chapter number 5 this morning, we talked about the reverent place, the reverent place. And this morning we talked about how the Word of God had come into the house and how the Word of God ought to be the center of worship, the center focus of what's going on in the house of God. And we talked about sacrifice. And I'll tell you what, back in the Old Testament days, shame on the person that came to the temple without a sacrifice. Shame on the person who would come to the church house tonight without a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't know what that sacrifice is yet, but may we always have a ready heart during the preaching of God's Word, as God speaks to our hearts and pierces our hearts, that we would be ready to sacrifice anything for the name of the Lord and this worship that He has led us into. And now tonight, we see Solomon's righteous petition. As he lifts his voice up in a public forum, and he dedicates this building to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he dedicates the people, and he prays for the people, and he asks God to forgive the people for the sins that they have committed and will commit in their life. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, I'm afraid that I'm guilty as much as anybody else is, that when I get on my knees, sometimes I wonder if my prayers even go past the ceiling of the house. I want you to know that when we are faithful in our prayer, there is a promise given to us by God that as we fervently and effectually pray for things that are on our heart, if they're godly things, if there's things that God would be pleased with, mark it down. It doesn't stop at the rooftop. It goes all the way straight into the throne of God. And God does hear the prayer of His saints. I ask you a question. Are you a prayer warrior? I mean, are you a prayer warrior? Do you tarry in your prayer life? You say, "Pastor, you don't understand. I get up so early in the morning." Get up a little earlier. Do you realize that everybody, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter what job you have, doesn't matter. Everybody has 24 hours in a day. Somebody once said, I think it was John R. Rice, but somebody once said that if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. If we're too busy to approach the God of heavens, if we're too busy to lift our petitions up before the Lord, if we're too busy to talk to our God, then it very well may be that something else has to get cut out of our schedule. We need to plan our day a little bit differently, if you will. Solomon's example, prayer here, will help us as we seek God to move our church into the direction that it needs to go. The first thing that we need to see is the dedication pronounced in verse number 3 or verse number 1. The dedication pronounced. We see in verse number 1, "Then Solomon said, The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." This thick darkness is talking about that cloud that first appeared in the wilderness wandering in the desert there. That thick darkness, God said, "I will dwell in this darkness. I will dwell in this cloud." And when you see this cloud, you will realize that there is a presence, there is the presence of God dwelling with His people. And thank the Lord for that cloud. Thank the Lord for that symbol that was given to Moses and the Israelites. And by the way, may I say this? To a backslidden Israel, to a people who constantly had a lack of faith in their God. I mean, if God split the Red Sea for you, and you walked by, and you saw those walls of water congealed, as the Bible says. You know what that word congealed means? It's the same type of word we get the word jello from. So don't misunderstand. It wasn't like a wall of bricks that went up. I mean, those waters were kind of congealing together or flowing like that. I could just kind of see the Israelites walking and seeing this wall of water, wondering when it's all going to fall down. It's almost like taking a spoon of Jell-O and bringing it to your mouth, and you're being very careful because it's swaying around and you don't want it to fall off your spoon. And it's the same way, but all of the Israelites, every one of them, crossed the Red Sea, and those walls of water stayed steadfast. If that was you, would anything shake your faith? I mean, if God allowed you to cross the Red Sea, if God allowed you to escape Pharaoh's wrath, and then you look back and you see Pharaoh's army coming across the same dry ground, all of a sudden God allows that congealing to pass away and the waters come down. Man, the Israelites shout for victory. And it wasn't too long after that they just started complaining again. God gave them manna. It wasn't too long after that they just started complaining again. And what was the complaint? The complaint was that they had a lack of faith in God. They didn't trust God. They did not believe that God was going to provide for them in the wilderness. So God had this cloud, and God said, listen, when this cloud is here, mark it down. It's a symbol of my presence to my people. They built the tabernacle, and the cloud was within the tabernacle. And now we see here Solomon begins, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. And by the way, he did dwell in the thick cloud. He was faithful to his word. But then Solomon says in verse number 2, but I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. Solomon was saying, my God deserves something better than a cloud. My God deserves a permanent place, a place of permanency so that God and His people can meet on a regular basis. And so Solomon began to construct this temple for God. Why? So that God would have a permanent habitation. And we see next this pronouncing his appreciation in verse number 3. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. You know, Solomon, I think, realized that he couldn't build that temple by himself. Solomon could not build the temple by himself. I don't think anybody can do anything by themselves. Especially if it's a collective effort, especially if it's a group agenda like the church. Nobody can build a church by himself. And may I say that as we gather together, as Israel gathered together and Solomon stood before Israel, we see that Solomon blessed the children of Israel. They put their hands to the labor. I mean, they brought in the artifacts. They brought in the ark. They brought in they helped lift the beams, and they helped build, and they helped construct, and they did all of that. The children of Israel and Solomon worked together at this thing. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us that Jesus Christ called the disciples unto himself. Doesn't that amaze you that Jesus Christ solicited help to win the lost? Doesn't it amaze you that the very Son of God, the God of heaven, the God that robed himself in flesh, the God that came down to this earth and was born of a virgin, and that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, he solicited 12 men to walk around Judea, to walk around Israel, to walk around Palestine, and help him bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, all they did was just follow behind him and say, yes, sir, no, sir. No, they didn't. The Bible says that he sent the 12 out, two by two, to every door, to every city, to reach the lost. Remember when he said, don't take your purse? And not only that, later on, Jesus Christ solicited 70 other people. And he did the same thing with those 70 people. He gathered them together. Hey, don't you think God, don't you think God in the flesh, don't you think Jesus Christ was big enough to take care of that job all by himself? No, but he was trying to show us an example in which to follow. That this is a collective effort. This is a group effort. This is something that when you're plowing a field, two people put their hand on the plow together and you sweat together and you work together and if need be, you get dirty together. That's what this is all about. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Philippi, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, listen to this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, and here's what he was saying in a sense. He was saying, listen, whether I come to you or whether I'm not able to come to you, may I hear of your affairs. May I get word back saying that you are a unified body. You are of one mind, that you're striving together, listen, for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're here for. We are here to see the gospel go forward into our city. So we see the dedication pronounced, and then we see the dedication praise. Beginning in verse number 4, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying. In verse number 2, he says, but I have built an house of habitation for thee. But then in verse number 4, he says, but he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to his father David. Here he is, he's looking at the human element of it, and he says, yeah, I built this house, and I built it with the congregation of Israel, and we built this house together, and then he begins to give credit to God, and he says, God, you have fulfilled your promise that you gave to my father David. And today we're seeing that promise come to fruition. And we see that Solomon here is talking about the fact that there's a physical aspect that we look at things, and then there's a spiritual aspect that we look at things. And may I say this morning, you had two guys singing to prepare our hearts for the message. And just a little bit ago, you had two more guys singing to prepare our hearts for the message. And yesterday, Rima was preparing this auditorium for the service today. And Bryce came in yesterday and prepared Junior Church for the young people to come in. I could go on and go on and go on about the preparation that goes into a service. Who did it? Did Bryce do it? Did Rima do it? Did Kaylee do it? In a little bit, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And we had some our deacons come and prepare the Lord's table. All you have to do is walk in and look at the beautiful sheet that that's covering it. And in a little bit, they'll unfold. Who's doing it? Well, the human side, yes. There's a human element to all of this. Let me tell you something. God is the one who saved their soul. God is the one to put it within their heart to be faithful to the house of the Lord. God is the one who had answered prayer and had allowed them to be faithful to the Lord for all these years. Folks, God is the one. God is the one that is due our praise. God is the one. I understand there's a human element involved, but God is the one. I spent a lot of time preparing for our messages that I bring to you every week. On Sunday, I have three messages I have to prepare for. On Wednesday, I have one. So every single week, I prepare four messages. It takes work. It takes reading. It takes studying. I made up my mind a long time ago when I first entered into the ministry that I was not going to stand before God's people and just give some shoddy message. I work hard at it. You say, wow, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. God is the one. God is the one. If I could tell you how many of my study books were donated to me, I never had to pay a penny for them. I've got several commentaries and several Bible things, and God was preparing. God was setting me up. God was giving me the tools. God was allowing me. God had put it in my heart to do this work. God has the one. Hey, it's God. God is the one that gets the glory for everything that goes on. So there is a human side, but there's a spiritual side that Solomon very faithfully lets out. But we see the promise fulfilled. Look at verse number 10, the first part of verse number 10. Bible says, "The Lord therefore hath performed His word that He hath spoken." You know, God is a God of promises. And mark it down, if God has given you a biblical promise in which to sink your teeth into, mark it down, God is faithful at allowing His promises to come true. Some of the promises that God has given to His church, let me read to you a couple. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now I understand specifically that's referring to the cross. I understand that. But applying it, I also understand that if we dig a hole and bury the name of Christ, that God's not going to bless it. We lift up the name of Christ, and we put the name of Christ everywhere we can, and in every message, and in every prayer, and in every Sunday school lesson, in every conversation that we have, we ought to be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Because the one person that we need to be lifting up in our church is our Savior. What about this promise for the New Testament church? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Folks, let me tell you something. God has given us a promise. If we're faithful to His Word, if we're faithful at doing what He has asked us to do, if we're faithful at making this a place where His name can be glorified, the gates of hell will not prevail against the local church. What about this promise? "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now don't glory in that verse until you understand that that goes for righteousness and that also goes for sin. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit, the Bible says. And what we have to understand is that when we engage in the work of the Lord, that we are sowing to the Spirit of God, that we are sowing to the Word of God. What about this promise? "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." God said that every message you hear and every time you read His Word and however you get the Word of God into your mind, into your ear gate, if you take hold of those words and you obey those words, you apply those words to your life, the Bible says He will liken to you as a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Well, what's the flip side of that? He'll liken you to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The winds have come, the waves are come, splat, you fall down. Let me tell you, the Bible's full of promises for the believer. Full of promises. And we've got to take hold of those. There's promises for the family. There's promises for the church. And there's promises for our nation. And there's promises for me individually. There are promises all throughout the Word of God. And we see promises found. Verse number 5. We see, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be the ruler over my people, Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing that there was a time when they didn't really know where the temple was going to be built? I mean, they had the building plan. They understood there was going to be a temple built. But God didn't really reveal the city. You know, sometimes God gives us a promise and we get antsy about those promises. We kind of bite at the bit. If you're anything like me, I like to do it now, not later. But if God hasn't opened up that door all the way for you, just hang tight. The timing's not right. The timing's not there. God will provide that promise for you when the time is right. The time wasn't right for David, and I understand about his sin and numbering the people. I understand all that. The timing wasn't right. But it was for Solomon. And Solomon, God had put within his heart to build this temple, and he did. What we need to do is we need to couple God's promises with God's commands, and we'll receive God's promises. And then we see the persons fitted. The persons fitted. Verse number 7. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. We have here that David wanted to build that temple, but God saw fit to have Solomon build the temple. I'm pastoring a church with a very, very rich history, a very good history. A history that goes way back, long before I was ever even born. And the truth of the matter is, the only thing I can go by on our history of the church is what people tell me or what I read. That's all I have. But a long time ago, this church was planted in the city of Murfreesboro in Westview. Started out with a few people, and it grew. As a matter of fact, Brother Newman, I was told, was a charter member of Westview Baptist Church. He wasn't? Okay. So he was a charter member of the church. And when this church was built, they went through a couple of preachers. Brother Medlock really came in and built the church. You say, wow, Brother Medlock, he must have been pizzazzy. God did the work, amen? God did it. Now, Brother Medlock had a lot of, I mean, if you grab a hold of all the story, Brother Medlock had a lot of faults. But one thing he did have is he had a fervor for souls, and he was a soul winner. He was a preacher. He got behind this pulpit and he thundered out the Word of God. And God used Brother Medlock in a mighty way to fill this church up. And we're not glorying in the fact that the church was filled. We're glorying in the fact that as it's filled, every person counts as a soul that Christ died for. And so we understand the fact that man, what big shoes to fill, what shoes to walk into, what expectations I must have had when I came here. Think about David. If we think about David and all the things that encompassed his life, there's some black marks and yet there's some good, solid marks. I mean, he had a heart for God. Solomon stepped into David's shoes. And as Solomon stepped into David's shoes, I can just imagine he got to thinking, how am I ever going to match up to what my father David was? Let me tell you something. We don't have to match up to any other human being. All we do is do what God places before us. Solomon ruled the same people that David ruled, the people of Israel. Now, it may have been the same people, but they weren't exactly the same people. Under David's rule, some people had died. Some people had moved away. I mean, there were circumstances where, yeah, they both ruled the same people, God's people, Israel, but in reality, they weren't exactly the same people. Think about Joshua and Moses. They ruled the same people, but they weren't exactly the same people. I walk in, and there's a rich history with our church, and I'm pastoring the same people that Brother Medlock pastored, the same people that Brother Williams pastored, the same people that Brother Averett pastored, maybe not exactly the same people, but here I am in Murfreesboro, reaching out to people that live in our city, people who may be lost or may be saved, and God has brought me here to minister and to pastor these people. It's the same people. I'm thankful to the people who have been in our church for years upon years upon years and your faithfulness to God. I'm just as thankful for the people who have only been here for a year and your faithfulness to God. But mark it down and understand this, that we're not trying to fill somebody's shoes around here. What we are trying to do is be obedient to what God has put before us to do. And may I say that as Solomon was very faithful at just keeping his eyes on the Lord and keeping his eyes focused on what God has placed before him, may God help me and may God help you that we would focus on what God has placed before us. This last week, I talked to a lady who just a few years ago was a member of this church, and now she goes to another church. And I talked to her, and I don't know why people bring this up to me. They just bring it up for whatever reason. But she said this. She said, if I ever leave my church, I'm coming to yours. I said, you stay at your church, and you be faithful. Can I have an amen? You stay at your church, and you be faithful to your church. You say, Pastor, don't you want to build this church? I want God to build this church. You see, if God brings somebody else to this church that used to go to this church, then we'll receive them with open arms. I have never one time went after a previous church member of this church. I haven't. We went out door knocking, we went out soul winning, we do those kinds of things. We put our name out, all that stuff that we do. Why is that? Well, I mean, what's the big deal? If somebody left this church and they're faithful at their church, leave them in the church. If God wants them here, He'll move them, right? How many of you still believe in the Spirit of God, that He can talk to us and move us and orchestrate our lives? Of course He can. The same way that He led my wife and I here is the same way He can lead somebody else here. I'm sad to say that Lou Hadley probably won't be here much longer. Well, whose fault is that? It's nobody's fault. God orchestrated it. God orchestrated it. When Corey Bronader left, he told me that a couple people asked him, are you mad at Pastor Brown? He said, no, I'm going to pastor a church that God opened up for me. You know what? God moves people around. The same way that God gave Solomon a people to minister to is the same way that He will bring people into this church. Times have changed. People have changed. Circumstances have changed. But the work has not change. It's still the same work that was before the previous pastors of this church is the same work we have today. Amen? It's getting the gospel into a lost and dying world. And that's what we're going to do. And that's what we're going to be faithful at. I want us to very quickly talk about the dedication prayer. The dedication prayer. In verse number 12, we see, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards the heavens." And we see here in these two verses that Solomon is beginning this, preparing himself for this public prayer of dedication. And we see in verse number 14 that Solomon recognizes that there is no other God like our God. By the way, I hate to be so bold, and I hate to be so cocky, and I hate to be so dogmatic about my next statement, but there is no other God like our God. There isn't one. All these false religions and all of these cults that walk around and so on and so forth. Listen, there is no other God like our God. We serve the supreme God. We serve the risen God. We serve the almighty God. We serve the same God that Solomon prayed to that day. The first thing that we see Solomon doing is praying for himself. Praying for himself. In verse 15, "Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is today. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." You know what Solomon was doing? He was asking God to bless him. He was making a commitment to God. He was saying, "God, I have built you this house. I have built you this temple. And God, you're so big that the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot even contain you. And how silly am I to think that this little old house is going to be sufficient for you to dwell in." But he said, "God, I'm going to pray to this house, and I'm going to keep your name in this house. And as I do, would you please bless me?" He not only asked prayer for himself, but he also asked prayer for the people of Israel. Look at verse number 21. "Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant of the people of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest," listen to this, "forgive." That's the key word in this next passage of Scripture here. "If a man sin against his neighbor and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, if the enemy overtakes them because of their sin, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee, in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them, to them and to their fathers. When the heavens is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned, go down with me to verse 28. If there be a dearth in the land, if there be a pestilence, if there be a blasting, or a mildew, or a locust, or caterpillars, if their enemy besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands to this house, then hear them from heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according unto all the ways whose heart thou knowest. Here's what that passage of Scripture, Solomon was praying on behalf of the people of Israel. And what he was saying is, God, your people will sin. Your people will commit sins, various sins. And sometimes you will stop the rains. And sometimes you will continue the rains because of their sins. And sometimes you will bring pestilence. And sometimes you will bring a dearth. And sometimes you will allow our lands to be filled with locusts and caterpillars and so on and so forth because of our sins. God Almighty, I have built this place. I have built this house for your habitation. And when your people get tired of their wickedness, and when your people are tired of their sin, and when your people pray in your name and pray towards this place, I pray, God, that you would please forgive them and forgive their sin. Then I want you to look at the next part. Verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger. This is showing the heart of Solomon for world evangelism. Moreover, concerning the stranger, those who are not Israelites, those who are not part of God's people and part of that country, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand. And you could read that portion of Scripture. It basically says the same thing that he prayed for God's people. If a stranger comes in and they pray towards this place and they pray in your name, God, whatever sins they may have committed and whatever wrongs they have ever done, God, I pray if they come and they are sincere and you're the only one that knows a person's heart and they're genuine and they bow before you and they pray in your name and they come to this place, God, please forgive them. God, please forgive them. You know what Solomon was saying? Solomon was saying, this is a place where the people of this earth can come and meet face to face God Almighty. When we come to church, it's a time for us to meet God. Now, I understand we can meet God in our living room, in our bedroom, and I mean, I understand that. But this place is constructed. This place has been dedicated. And there may have very well have been a preacher when this building was built, get on his knees before Almighty God and pray, Lord, when people come and they get tired of their sins, when people come and they need somebody to save them, God, please hear their prayer. And you know what this passage of Scripture tells us is that He desires that the whole world would know His name. In verse number 33, in the middle of that verse, he says that all people of the earth may know thy name. Bellwood Baptist Church is only a location. What we go out and preach is Jesus. The Bible says we preach Christ. The Bible tells us to cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And our desire for Murfreesboro and this area is that people would know the name of Jesus Christ. At the end of this passage, and we'll be done, he makes a plea to God in verse 40. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, rise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. Let's stand to our feet. You know, we've gotten a little too comfortable with what church is all about, haven't we? We've gotten a little too comfortable with the fact that we need to be reminded that this is a place where sinners can get right with God. This is a place where God's people, as they commit sins, can come and get right with God. It's amazing to me as a preacher, as your pastor, that I can talk to some about a sin in your life and you'll brush it off like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. This place was constructed for us to meet God face to face. This place. And tonight, this night, right here, before we ever take hold of the elements of this table, we've got to make sure we approach this table with a pure heart. I know we all have sin in our life, but I'm talking about known, practicing sin. We need to get rid of those things. We need to wetten the altar with the tears of mourning that we've hurt God and we've broken His heart for so many years. That's what this place is for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask, Lord, that You would allow Your Spirit, the Spirit of God, to speak to us and touch us and draw us. Father, convict people of their sin. Help us, Lord, to lay these things down at Your altar.